Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, good morning. Isn't that good? Guys, I just want to encourage you, if you haven't already put some thought and prayer into that, I want to encourage you to do that, how the Lord might lead you to give. We just want to support Convoy of Hope, the ministry that they do, the mission that they have all around the globe. We trust them a lot. They manage their money really well. They're really efficient. They're frankly way better at it than we could ever be. And we want to leverage their expertise and their heart and just join them in what they're doing. And so I just want to encourage you, we'll talk about this just a little bit over the next few weeks here, but I'd encourage you even today, you can go ahead and give to that if you would like. And it's a real simple principle. How much does our household make in a day, in a day of work? Like, what's our income, what we earn in a day? And can we spend one day of our labor committed and use that money to help serve people and take care of people who are in desperate need, who are hungry? It's a beautiful, simple, but beautiful idea. And I just guarantee you, man, at the end of the year, when you're looking at your books or you're doing your taxes next year and you realize you spent some money to do that, you're gonna be glad. No one's gonna be like, I should have spent more money on, I don't know, my hobbies. You're gonna go, no, I'm glad I did that. Maybe I should have spent less on some other stuff, but I feel good about that. You're gonna feel great about that. So anyway, I just wanna encourage you guys, give that thought and prayer, and you can start giving toward that today or in the coming weeks. We'll keep putting it in front of you as we go. Good deal. All right. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We're going to say our prayer aloud together. But first, I'm going to read to you our text for today, which is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Say this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Let's say our prayer aloud together. I'll get us started. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Can anybody, hey, Derek, will you hand me one of those Kleenex in front of you? I'm feeling pretty solid emotionally, so I'm not crying or anything. Here, let me just give it right back to you. But Chris did spill a lot of communion juice up here, and it's super distracting. Like, what? Okay, so just first things first. oh, man. You guys doing all right? I'm feeling better now. I'm a little distracted. I'm a little worn out. I came feeling great, and now I'm kind of exhausted just from singing along with the band. Wasn't that good? It's like every week I tell myself, Aaron, you can't sing all the notes that David sings, but I always try. And sometimes I'm up here trying to recover. Anyway, let's get going. Our premise for this series called Saints Not Heroes is pretty simple. God's interest is in making saints and not heroes. The The Greek word for saint, hagios, is the word. It literally means set apart. It means that we'll be different, set apart. We'll be different because we're Jesus people. That's what it means to be a saint. And traditionally, people think of saints as being like these religious super duper heroes. You know, like if you follow Jesus, you're a Christian. But if you're like a whole lot better at it than everybody else is, and you have some incredible spiritual gifts and maybe a worldwide ministry, then maybe you're a saint. Maybe. But that's not the Bible's use of the word at all. Saint is the word the Bible uses for Christian. According to the Bible, all who follow Jesus are saints. So if we're going to be technical about it, you know, if you're one of those folks who go, oh, I'm no saint. Well, technically, like I understand we're just trying to not sound like jerks, but technically you're saying, well, I'm no Christian. So it's probably not what you mean when you say I'm no saint. And as we saw last week, the standard is not to be like all the heroes of the Bible. I hope you guys were here last week. If not, you can grab that podcast, but it was an important idea. We tend to read ourselves into the story so that when we read about one of the biblical heroes, we think, oh, I should be like him. And then we read another Bible story and about another biblical hero, and it's like, well, I should be like her. And then we keep reading, we go, I should be like they were, and I should do like that, and I should do this, and I should do that, and I should do this, and I should do that. And we end up shooting all over ourselves. Shooting all over ourselves. Look, I know that that was on the line and probably not a great idea, but the truth is, number one, it's the only thing you're going to remember from the sermon. And number two, we do that. We should all over ourselves. And we torture ourselves in the process. And this is one of the ways we do it, where we just think, well, we're supposed to be the hero in every Bible story. And the net result is like we're thinking, well, we're supposed to be all the Bible heroes wrapped up into one super duper hero. And we forget that the Bible covers millions of people over the course of thousands of years. And that not even the heroes were like all of the heroes. They were just like themselves. But the goal isn't to be like all the Bible heroes or even one of them. The goal is to be a saint. And again, that just means to be set apart, to be different, to stand out, to be lights in the night sky. Which raises, I think, two immediate questions. First, are we willing to be different? Like if the standard is to be different, to be set apart, like are we actually willing to do that? And I recognize that that might seem a whole lot more attainable to us than being a religious superhero. But for a lot of folks, the idea of being different, the idea of standing out, the idea of going against the grain is an absolutely terrifying notion. Because for many of us, the goal is to blend, to blend in. So it raises that question, are we willing to be different? And the second, like what kind of different? Well, what kind of different are we supposed to be? As we said a couple weeks ago, Hitler was different. So we don't want to be that kind of different. What's the goal? And so here's where we're doing what we're doing. For the next few weeks, we're going to work our way through Romans chapter 12, which is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And beautifully and simply, it lays out for us the kind of different that God has in mind. Okay, and it's not the whole thing. There are other kinds of different that the Bible invites us into. There are other places in the Bible that have great sort of summaries. For Christians, the ultimate example is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where we get another great summary. But the fact is, Romans 12 lays an incredible foundation for us. And so we're going to spend a few weeks making sure we're standing on that foundation together. That's the plan moving forward. Okay, shifting gears. For years now, I have been fascinated by the story of Kowloon. Kowloon with a K. I wonder if you've ever heard of that. We'll show you some images of that as we go along. Kowloon was a 6-acre plot of land outside of Hong Kong, and it was total anarchy. And it was demolished in 1993. Long story short with Kowloon, it was this conflicted territory. And it was territory that was claimed by both the British and the Chinese at the same time. And that was obviously is a problem. And because this area of the world was so controversial and also just 6 acres, pretty insignificant, both of the governments just took their hands off of it. It's like, we're just not. And so Kowloon became lawless. Kowloon was off the books. Kowloon was nowhere functionally. So think about this. Imagine a 6-acre city without laws, without building codes, without sewage, without infrastructure, with no regulations of any kind. And you might hear that and think, well, who in the world would ever want to live in a place like that? But what happened is it became by far the most densely populated area in the history of our planet. There are about 45,000 people living within the city limits of Maryville and Alcoa combined. Kowloon at its peak had 50,000 people in an area smaller than the land that this church sits on. And as you can see, that was not made possible by like towering skyscrapers. Actually, there was a nearby airport that was flying right over, and it meant they couldn't build any of the buildings any taller than essentially the height of Broadway Towers in downtown Maryville, if you know that. So try and get your head around this. Without skyscrapers, there was a population density about 150 times greater than New York City. You ever been to New York City? It's chaos. Everybody, get away from me. Why are you just here all the time? Go away. That's how I feel when I'm there. Can you imagine 150 times greater than that? So the question becomes, why would people shove themselves into a place filled with opium dens, next to brothels, next to kindergarten classes, next to unlicensed dentists, where sewage flowed freely down a labyrinth of dark, unlabeled streets where exposed wiring was around every corner, where there was no law enforcement because there were no laws? Why would anybody shove themselves into a place like that? And the reason for many people is precisely because it was lawless. It was this completely unregulated space where your goals, no matter how nefarious or even evil those goals might be, were the only thing that mattered. They become the highest priority. Other people fled there to avoid arrest. Some people were there as refugees. Many people had crushing debt outside of Kowloon, but Kowloon was off the books, so they lived in Kowloon. So here's the thing. Kowloon was dark and creepy and dangerous and very, very cramped. Many of the apartments were no more than 40 square feet. So just, you know, about 3 chairs wide and 2 chairs deep would be your apartment where everything you owned would be. But there's something alluring about a completely unregulated and unaccountable space. That's why a dangerous place with just unimaginably horrible living standards became the most densely populated 6 acres in the history of the world. Okay, I think that's super fascinating. But why am I talking about this? Because, and here's why, Kowloon sounds a whole lot like what can happen in our own minds. Like, think about it. Kowloon, completely unregulated and unaccountable, a compact labyrinth. And our minds are like that, unregulated, unaccountable. You can construct whatever you want in there and no one will call you on it. You can think about or imagine whatever you want and no one will ever know in your mind. I went to a high school across the street at William Blount High School. And if you've ever been into their cafeteria, it's a cafeteria, but there is one major design flaw: no windows at all. So if ever you happen to have, I don't know, a few hundred insane high school students in a cafeteria in lunch and there was a power outage, then it would turn completely black, like can't see the hand in front of your face, just like that. Okay. And so I would hear stories about like, hey, when I went to high school, people would be like, hey, heads up, if there's ever a power outage, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some screaming. There's going to be some indiscriminate punching and flailing.
most people will just take their whole tray and sling it as hard as they can. You either need to have at it and have the time of your life while you can, or you need to get under the table and pray. These are your options. And I was like, that is the most awesome thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And every day at lunch, I would be like, dear Lord, bless this food and please let there be a blackout, because that sounds amazing. And then one time, I think it was junior year, it happened. I don't know how it did, but it was a wonderful thing. And it went, and then it was instant chaos. Just guys, the amount of insanity living one layer deep in our high school students, just, and it was utter okay. And then sure enough, I heard screaming and plates flying and mashed potatoes were just filling the air. It was incredible. And you know what I did? I wanted so much to throw my food and my plate and scream and stand on the table and go nuts. But you know what I did? I got under the table and I thought about how fun it would be to throw my food. I thought, I bet that's awesome up there. Because here's the thing, even under the cover of total darkness, my mind was still the only place where there was absolutely no accountability. There was still some risk that I might get caught, and you know, but down in my mind, I could go under the table and I had this unregulated, unaccountable space. And that's what our minds can be. And as a result of that, some people's minds are as dark and as lawless as Kowloon was. And it's just pure anarchy between their ears. Was one of the names for Kowloon was the city of anarchy. But maybe that's not you. And hopefully that's not most of us. Hopefully for most of us, it's not the city of anarchy in here. And I don't know, maybe if I could take a stroll through the streets of your mind, it would be more like the set of Leave It to Beaver than the alleyways of Kowloon. Probably, because y'all are awesome. But there would still be, I'm betting, some streets you would rather your pastor not walk down. You know, I'm pretty sure of that. Because this, I think, is almost for certain. For the great majority of us, and stay with me, we have a different set of standards for what we think than for what we do. There's stuff that I think about that I feel bad about thinking about, okay? I mean, there are some streets in my mind I would not like for you to walk down. There are things that I think about that I feel bad about thinking about, but I would feel a lot worse if I did those things in real life. Most people dream of doing things that they would never dream of doing. You know what I mean? So what does that mean? What's the outcome of that? Like, what do you think about what you think? Like, does it matter? And if it does matter, how much? I mean, really, how much? Like, is it that important? And if you ask that question, some folks will say, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just in your mind. It's just synapses firing in your brain. It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't matter. But then other people, I think the majority of people would push back on that and go, no, actually, it does matter. You know why? Because it leaks. Like if you fixate on something and you set your mind on something and you focus on something, here's the thing. It will work its way out into the real world eventually. It matters because it leaks. Okay, so that is closer. But hear me, the Bible would actually disagree with both. In a biblical worldview, thoughts aren't things that might one day become real. They are real. They are real. Your mind is a place, and if a thought lives there, it lives. It's real. It's a thing, and it matters. According to Jesus, adultery in your mind is adultery. According to Jesus, murder in your mind is murder.
And I'll be honest, maybe too honest, but often when I read that, I find myself wanting to push back. I want to argue the point with Jesus. And like, I don't know, Jesus, that's a little heavy-handed. That's not a very Christ-like thing for you to say, frankly. But he wasn't unclear about it. He was not. Paul taught us to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ because every thought matters. This is an interesting verse. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says this, I, the Lord, look at the words, search the heart and examine the mind. Why? In order to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So in order to give to us based on our deeds, our actions out in the real world, the Lord examines our hearts and our minds. Guys, thoughts don't leak into reality. They are reality. I ask someone who is tormented by their thoughts. The torment is real. Ask someone who believes a lie. That lie does not lack the power to harm them. If you wanted to be a real jerk, you could tell someone in excruciating pain that technically that pain is just in their mind, but I do not recommend you doing that because the pain is very real. Your thoughts exist in a different kind of space, a different domain, if that's helpful to you, a different domain than your physical actions do. That does not make them any less real. And they may or may not visibly impact your physical reality, but they shape your heart and they shape your soul and they shape your activity. Something I'm going to get way out of my depth for a minute here, but I feel like if I tell you I don't know what I'm talking about and I say something wrong, then I can be forgiven. But I think this is pretty straightforward. Due to something called neuroplasticity, incredible stuff. You should study it, research it. Don't listen to me. But your thought patterns, your patterns of thought literally reshape and reform your physical brain, like things that can be observed in a scanner, like it can be seen. It's physically reshaping your brain by the patterns of your thoughts. Your thoughts influence your nervous system, your immune system, the regulation of chemicals and steroids in your body, which are very much real. And so it actually, if you let me get a little more fringy about this, your thoughts impact more than just your physical reality. They may affect other people's physical realities too. Now I'm really in over my head, but there's something called the observer effect. Somebody's smart, Glenn Arnold, everybody, Glenn, give us a wave. Just put your hand in the air. Glenn can explain. If ever I say anything that relates to science and you're like, that's probably not right, then you just talk to Glenn and he'll tell you whether or not it's probably not right, but he knows. Okay. So run it by him. I'm way over my head here, but, something called the observer effect. And they use something called the double slit experiment. I don't know how it works, but what they have demonstrated is that particles act differently when they are observed. They behave differently when they are observed versus not being observed. And what that suggests is that somehow our consciousness can affect physical matter. And some people interpret that to mean that our awareness or our intentions may influence outcomes at a quantum level. As I was reading this stuff, I was like, man, I'm really into some fringe, disputed stuff. And then I kept reading and I was like, it's actually not that fringe or disputed. Everybody's like, yep, that's how it works. We can't explain it, but it's a thing. Quantum physics describes entangled particles that remain connected across great distances. And so what you do to one particle affects the entangled particle, no matter how far apart they are, it affects them instantly. Some people have proposed then that human minds may be similarly entangled. Maybe our human minds are entangled to other human minds. And guess what they're pointing to as evidence of this? You ready? Are you sitting down? I can see that you are. The evidence is successful healing prayer. They're going, we've got all these documented instances of people thinking a thing in their mind. They call it prayer. And they're thinking a thing in their mind, and then it changes people's physical reality. Is that a sign of quantum entanglement? Guys, what is healing prayer other than a belief that our thoughts might shift something in the physical world? That our thoughts are real, that our thoughts are powerful. And all of this is just some possible poorly explained scientific explanation for what the Bible has taught us all along, which is our thoughts matter. And therefore, prayer. And therefore, blessings. And therefore, cursings. There's impact. All right, how's this for impact? This is Romans 8, 5 and 6. So clear, I don't even know what to say about it other than there you go. Paul writes this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. All right. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Oh yeah. Our thoughts are just as real as our actions and at least as impactful. And for the record, I'm not just saying that bad thoughts are bad. I know we default to that. I'm also saying that good thoughts are really, really good. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. Paul again, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. How y'all doing with that? We could just work on those two commands for a long time. Anyway, tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We are transformed by the way we think. Romans 12, which is our main text for the next few weeks, as we said, it gives this incredible picture of what it means to be a saint. And it's not, again, about being a hero. It's about being a certain kind of different. And so it's no surprise that Paul in Romans 12, when he shifts, the first 11 chapters of Romans are really theology. And in chapter 12, he moves toward practical application, how it should impact our lives. So it's no surprise that he starts with how we think. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'll read these verses again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Again, Romans 12, verse 2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In verse 1, he says, give him your body. That's true worship. But in verse 2, he points out the key to you being transformed is to give him your mind. If we let him change the way we think, it's right there in the text, he can transform everything. Frederick Buechner, brilliant author, he said, you do not just live in a world. A world lives in you. And it matters. So I am very tempted at this point to give you a list of ways that you can go work on that. All right, here's some stuff you can go do. Steps to let God transform you by changing the way you think. I actually started making the list and it wasn't bad. But the truth is those would just be my ideas. And I actually think it's best today that we stop the instructions where Paul stopped the instructions on this subject. And the instructions were, let him. Let him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And for so many people, this is off limits. For so many, this is the final frontier. It's like, this is untouched. It's like, no, we're not going to do that. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Sharon was teaching and she talked about the soldiers. And it's not sure if this is absolutely how it happened or if it's legend. Either way, it's evocative and a helpful image. The idea is that the crusaders going out to battle, they would be baptized, but they would hold their swords out of the water. They would baptize everything but their swords. Lord, I'll give you all of me, but my violence I'm holding on to. Okay. I think there's a real possibility that for some portion of us, perhaps a lot of us, we've been baptized about nose deep. But this, we're not giving this. And so again, without me breaking into a list of do's and don'ts and shoulds, let's just leave it where Paul left it. Let him. We're going to have Selah now, a time to pray and reflect and make this personal. So we're kind of shifting gears here a little bit. We'll take a couple minutes, though, as we transition in this. But I just want you to right now sort of shift your thoughts and go, okay, what does this mean for me to take this seriously, that my thoughts really do matter that much? Okay. Make it personal. You might hear this and go, I don't know, Aaron, this is more of a varsity move. You know what I mean? Like, you're talking about holding every thought captive or whatever it is that Paul said. And like, I don't know, I'm just trying to not lose my job because I screamed at my boss, or I'm trying to be faithful to my spouse or manage my road rage. Like, I'm trying to stay sober and keep my credit card debt manageable. And it's hard enough for me to handle the real world. Just back off. Let me get that under control, and then I'll worry about what happens in here. First things first. And if that's where your mind goes, I totally get it, and I agree. First things first. Hear me and don't miss it. This actually is the first thing. I know it seems like what happens at the end of transformation, but Paul's pretty clear. This is actually the beginning of it. It's not transform yourself and then God will work on your mind. It's give God your mind, and through that he can transform everything. You can't be different without changing your mind and the way it works. Because the mind, it's the wellspring, it's the source. Everything flows from it. And if you're thinking you'll get to that once the other stuff is sorted, I love you, but you got it backwards. Another thing you might be thinking, and I just assume it because this is what I think when I think about this, is just it's kind of scary to be like, I don't know, like there's some stuff in here I'm not real proud of, and I'm not sure I don't want to think about God and what goes on in here sometimes at the same time. I don't want to give God that kind of access. He's already got the password. So like, it's like Google, like they already know everything. And there's like the secrets are, there are no secrets. Okay. They already know everything. Same thing. He knows everything. And actually your mind isn't unregulated and unaccountable. He already knows our every thought. He already understands them more deeply and better than you do. And hear me, here's what you've got to hear. He knows every thought, and he still loves you. That thing that went through your mind and you thought, oh my, where did that even come from? He knows every one of them, and he still loves you. So if we can set those things aside and just do with this, will we let him? Are we willing to go, okay, this part of me you can access? I was thinking about this and it reminded me of when I was a little kid and I got this huge nasty splinter, went real deep in my hand. And I went to my dad and I was like, and he pulled out his pocket knife and I was like, this got worse. And what he did not do is explain to me what he was going to do step by step. He just held my hand. And all I had to do, he said, all you have to do is hold still. Just let me do it. I thought about that. It reminded me of one time when my sister went to sleep with gum in her mouth and woke up with gum in her hair and just this whole big nasty mess. And I remember laughing at her, to be fair, but she was very upset, sitting at mom's feet, holding very still, and just little by little cleaning the mess. Just hold still and let her do the work. Guys, in here, it's more compact, it's more compressed, it's more complicated. We have thoughts that we don't know where they came from. We don't know why did I even go there? Or we have patterns that are deeply entrenched. And we think, how can I ever get out of this rut? The steps are not for us to figure out.
What I'm inviting you to do is to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him. And there's some He'll do now, and there's some He'll do in the future. And as we walk with Him, He'll keep doing. We just got to hold still and let Him. So, let's spend some time now in prayer. If it's helpful to you, you could bow your heads and close your eyes. If not, it's okay to look around. Jesus, for those of us who said, you know, I got to deal with the real world first, and then I can work on that. Lord, help us to see what you've, I think, made very clear in Scripture is like, that's just out of order. First, our thoughts are the real world. They're very real. And second, they're the wellspring of all that we do. And so if we really want to change and learn to love our neighbor better and learn to walk with you more faithfully and learn to exude the fruit of the Spirit at every turn, if that's really what we want to do, then it begins in our minds. We give you access and we let you. We say, Holy Spirit, come. If our minds are panicked and disarrayed, scattered, Lord, bring calm. We can't think our way to better thoughts. We have to be still and say, Lord, have your way. We have to surrender. For many of us, just the thought that you would know every thought that has gone through our minds feels exposing and terrifying, because we've all had lots of thoughts that we know were impure to be generous. And yet, Lord, you know every thought, every inclination, every unclean way in us, and you love us. You know every evil thought that would ever cross our mind when you hung on the cross and gave your life to pay for our shortcomings. You knew it all. And you said, I see it, and I still love you, and there is grace, and I want to invite you into something better. Just let me start to work on this. Just be still and let me begin to move and begin to disentangle and begin to wash. Holy Spirit, come. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. I also want to invite the prayer team to come forward now. And we're just going to remain in the spirit of prayer for a couple more minutes. I just want to encourage you just how powerful it might be to simply look someone in the eye, all right? You have to tell them your thoughts, but you can say, I know this is not a regulated or accountable space, and I want it to be. And they'd love to pray with you and invite the Holy Spirit to come. It may be that you just need some space on your own. You just need to linger. All right, we've got a long time for the next service starts. You might just stay right at your seat and spend some time bringing this to the Lord, just holding still so that the Lord can start working through the mess. And let, if the work has begun, it might be wise to just be still and let it continue. If that's the case, you can linger where you're at. And you know what? If you want someone to pray with you, but you don't want to come forward, just as you're sitting there, the room will start to clear out. Make eye contact with someone on the prayer team and they'll come to you. Okay? But I think it would be really important that we just give this whatever time is needed. Yeah. So let's just take one more moment to pray and then I'll close the service. Lord, please come and move. If we've been baptized nose deep, Lord, we invite you to submerge us entirely. We want to give you our minds. We want to let you transform us by changing the way that we think. And for the work you intend to do right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, come. Do what only you can do.
Bring clarity to where we have nothing but confusion. Bring life, bring hope, bring forgiveness, bring purity. Begin to cleanse our minds, Lord, and we will submit to you in the process. And for the work that is ongoing, Lord, may we walk out of here today determined we're going to walk with you, and part of walking with you is being renewed in our minds day by day by day. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.